You know, one of the things that makes a good story, a movie or a book, or makes it a bad one, is the ending. You can be really invested in a story, in a movie, and really wonder, how is this going to turn out? And then it just sort of fizzles out. Or you get a sudden twist at the end, and, oh, I didn't see that coming. Wow, look at that. That really caught me. That got me. Or, oh, that was so painful that it just hurt. And, you know, the heroine or the hero, they died, and I didn't see that coming. Oh, my heart is broken, but I just love the story because of that. The book of Ruth has an ending that moves us, but there's more. We have to look beyond the book of Ruth to see it and understand it, why it's there, why it's been included. And so as we finish it up this morning, we want to see some things here that God has for us, not just for Naomi and for Ruth and Boaz, but for you and me, even today. Let's jump in. Chapter 4 of Ruth. Follow along on the screen, or if you've got your Bibles with you, we're going to pick up at verse 1. We're going to read down through verse 5. Now, let me just bring you up to speed at where we're at, and just give you the overall of Ruth. Naomi was a woman whose husband led her to a foreign land during a time of crisis in Bethlehem, where they were from. And while they were in this foreign land, Moab, the husband, Elimelech, died. Their sons married Moabite women, and then the sons died. And so Naomi decided to come back to Bethlehem. And one of the daughters-in-laws, Ruth, said, I'm going with you. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my people. Wherever you're at, that's where I'm going to be. I'm sticking with you. And when they get there, they find out it's harvest time, and Ruth goes out into the fields, and she begins to help. She's gleaning the stuff that falls on the ground. And it turns out she's gleaning in the fields of a man by the name of Boaz, who is in a position as a relative to Naomi and of her extended family to help them out. And one of the ways that they engage his help is Ruth goes in the middle of the night and essentially makes a marriage proposal or marriage request. And he agrees to it. He's honored by it. And he says, okay, I'm going to take care of the matter, but there's a problem. There is someone else closer to your family who could be the one to do this. We have to go to him first. And that's where we pick up when we read here. It says, meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat down there just as the guardian redeemer he had mentioned came along. Boaz said, come over here, my friend, and sit down. So he went over and he sat down. A town gate is where you went to when you wanted to conduct official business. So Boaz then took 10 of the elders of the town and said, sit here, and they did so. Then he said to the guardian redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our relative Elimelech. And I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so, so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. And so this man says, yes, I'll redeem it. And then Boaz said, on the day you buy the land from Naomi, you will also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the dead man's widow, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property. Now, what's happening here? Why is she selling property? If she owns this property, why isn't she just farming it and getting the proceeds from that? Well, essentially what they're talking about by selling it is actually they're selling the rights. We might think of it as leasing it. That before they moved, Elimelech probably leased out the land to someone else, kind of gave up those rights that he could purchase back later if he ever returned. Naomi and Ruth have come back to Bethlehem. They have no means to purchase back the rights to this. So they have to essentially sell the rights to somebody so they can have some income. And that's what we're talking about here. So as we look at this, what are we seeing? I want you to pay attention to Boaz for a moment and see how he acted in this matter. We see first and foremost that Boaz acted with integrity. He acted with integrity. He's a great lesson for any of us who have any kind of personal dealings or any kind of business dealings. And let's see what he did. First off, he handled the matter directly. He went to the person he needed to talk to. He didn't go around and talk to a bunch of other people. He went to the person he needed to talk to. And then he handled the matter publicly. He did it at the town gate, and he did it 10 elders. He probably didn't need 10 elders, but he really wants to make sure this is all seen as above board. And then he handled the matter honestly. He laid out the complete price. There's some lessons for us there in how we deal with people, how we deal with situations, and how we make sure that we handle them with integrity. Let's go on a little bit further. Look at verses 6 through 10. At this, the guardian redeemer said, "Well, then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate." Notice he's like, I'm not looking for a wife. He's worried about his property, his heirs, his descendants, that somehow he might lose in all of this. You redeem it. I cannot do it. Then we get this, kind of in parentheses. Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption of transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing transactions in Israel. If you've ever signed over real estate or bought real estate, wouldn't you just rather take off your shoe than having to sign all of those papers? We don't know why that was the deal. We just know it was the deal. They recognized it. They saw it was, understood it to be for what it was. So the guardian redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself," and he removed his sandal. So everybody could see, hey, this is legit. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. So I have also acquired Ruth the Moabite, Mahlon's wife, as my wife in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property so that his name will not disappear from among his family or from his hometown. Today you are witnesses." Now that last bit, that's so important to them, that his name be attached and live on. That mattered to the Israelites and that connection to the land that they had. And that the lineage be continued. So Boaz is doing more than just buying property. He's doing more than gaining a wife here in this transaction. What he's doing is continuing on the lineage of Elimelech. So we see that he redeemed this property and this lineage that was Elimelech's. Notice here by contrast, it's there on purpose. The other redeemer was concerned for what? Only his situation. Boaz could have taken the same stance, but he didn't. He stepped into the situation to help. This other man stepped out. Now, regardless of this situation, we're not usually going to find ourselves in this type of ancient dealings. But we can always ask ourselves, when I have an opportunity to help, to make a difference, do I lean into that or do I lean away from it? Do I look only to my own interests or to look out to the interests of others? Paul says in Philippians that we are to do the latter, to look not only to our own interests but to the interests of others, just in the way that Jesus emptied himself, even though he was God, emptied himself of that and came and became a servant, became a man who died on a cross for us. That story of sacrifice, of giving, of seeking out the good for others rather than for ourselves is found throughout the Old and the New Testament. It goes back to the character and to the heart of God. Let's pick up a little bit more here. Then the elders, verse 11, then the elders and all the people at the gate said, We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the family of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah. This was somebody who came in kind of from the outside in. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. When he made love to her, the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. And the woman said to women said to Naomi, praise be to the Lord, who this day has not left you without a guardian redeemer. May he become famous throughout Israel. He will renew your life and sustain you in your old age, for your daughter-in-law, who loves you and is better to you than seven sons, has given him birth. And so now this grandson becomes a new guardian redeemer. Then Naomi took the child in her arms and cared for him. What do we see here? Naomi's family is restored. When she went off to Moab with Elimelech, she lost not only her people and her home, her family, but in time she lost her husband. And then she lost her sons. She was broken. She was grieving. But here we have an instance of restoration, of that family that she lost coming back to her. So what of the story of Ruth? What can we take away from it as we look at it in the whole? Let me give you a few things. The story of Ruth is ultimately a story of faithfulness. There's a word that is used in the Hebrew, it's a hesed, and it has that idea of faithfulness. A faithful one. Someone who can be counted on in this moment of crisis and a moment of need. And we see several people express this. We have the faithfulness of Ruth, who when Naomi is going back, and Naomi said to Ruth, you go back to your family, said, no, I'm going to be faithful to you. Wherever you go, that's where I'm going. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. I will be faithful to you. I will stick close to you. You can count on me. And she put that faithfulness into action when they got back to Bethlehem and it was the harvesting time. She could have said, well, you know, what are we going to do now? Instead, she went out into the fields at some personal risk to glean behind the harvesters, to pick up what had fallen. She was a faithful person, and she didn't just express it in words, she expressed it in action. We have the faithfulness of Boaz. When Ruth came to him, he was given a choice to act as the guardian redeemer, to step into the situation, to help out this distant family, or to not. And he was faithful to the law in making sure that as Ruth gleaned, she was protected. That she got as much as she needed and even more. And when he's given this choice, this option now, to be a guardian redeemer, he chooses to do so. And he acts with integrity in how he handles the matter. And behind all of this, a backdrop behind all of this, is the faithfulness of God. Naomi, when she lost her husband and then lost her sons, she was in a season of despair. She saw God attacking her, moving against her, giving up on her. But what she begins to see is that God is faithful to his word and to his promises. So it's a story of faithfulness. It's also a story of renewal. So we said Naomi lost all hope. She lost hope in Moab. She was broken. But bit by bit, thanks to Ruth's action and Boaz's action and God's ultimate action behind it all, hope comes alive in her life again. And with that new hope comes a new outlook. Rather than seeing God as someone who acted against her, almost a malevolent force, she now sees the goodness of God. She begins to see that God works all things out to the good of those who love him, and that those he loves. And it's the story of a renewed family. I wish I could stand up here and say, those of you who have lost a loved one, you'll get someone else in their place. Until that day of reunion when Christ returns, you may not have someone renewed in your life. But let me encourage you with this idea. One of the expressions for the church is the family of God. And I want to encourage you to look around this room and see your brothers and sisters. I want you to see your mothers and daughters, your fathers and sons. That's what God intends for the church to be, is a place where we can find new hope, new life. We can find new family. But here's the thing. If we're going to experience that family, we've got to step into it. You won't experience the family of God if your practice is to come in, sit down, sing, stand up, sit down, sing down, listen a while, get up, and leave. This will always be a room full of strangers. But if you can join a class, a ministry team, a small group, if you can become a part of something else and begin to connect with people, you can begin to experience what it means to be the family of God. This is also a story of God's grace. There is grace first and foremost for the doubter. Naomi has written God off. She doubts that God could love, that God could provide, that God could do anything more for her. And yet God acts in grace on Naomi's behalf. It's also grace for the outsider. If you read through Ruth, you will see how many times she is referred to by her nation of origin, Moab. The reader is reminded time and time again, she is the other. She is the foreigner. She's from over there. She's not one of us. But yet, what we're seeing is God bringing her into the story, including her in the family of God. And ultimately, this is the story of redemption. What is it to redeem something? If you've ever redeemed a Coke bottle, pop bottle, soda bottle, whatever you call it. You know what they do? They take that, you get better nickel or a dime for it or whatever they'll give you for it. What do? They take that, cleanse it, remake it maybe, and put it back into use again. But a price has to be paid, and a price is paid. We see that Boaz paying the price of redemption. And what do we begin to see out of that? Look at verse 17. The women living there said, Naomi has a son. They're all excited. Naomi, the one who came back so evidently bitter and broken, that they said, whoa, is this Naomi? She now has a son, a lineage again. Family rights, all that goes with it. And look at this. And they named him Obed, and he was the father of Jesse, the father of David. That's David as in the shepherd boy. David who took on Goliath. David who became Israel's greatest king. That David. Do you see what's happened here? Naomi is lost. locked up in her bitterness and in her grief without any hope. And she has been, by grace, shown God's faithfulness, who brings her back in and not only gives her a grandson, she gives her whole lineage is now connected into Israel's greatest king. Her family is redeemed big time. But there's more. There's more to it. That little twist at the end, that little reveal, we've got to go to the New Testament. And we go to Matthew chapter 1, and we see genealogies here. And we see some familiar names if we go to verses 5 and 6. The Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. That's an interesting little thing right there. Rahab was a prostitute, but who protected spies from Israel. She's in this genealogy too. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of King David. Well, we just read that, but there's a little bit more if we go down about 10 more verses, and we see this. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Naomi. Got quite the lineage here, didn't she? And now we begin to understand why Ruth is included. Why is this story here? Not only is it connected to King David, but now we can see as we step back and we know the rest of the story, that it is connected to Jesus himself and the redemption of mankind. It's not just the redemption of her family, it is the redemption of mankind. I'm sure you've heard this verse, so let's say it together. John 3:16. For God so loved the that he gave his one and only, that whosoever will believe in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. That is a story of redemption. Remember, for God so loved who? The world. That was Israel. That was Moab. That was Egypt. That was all those nations. And today, that's America, and that's Britain, and that's Mexico, and that's Haiti, and that's wherever you pick a spot on the map. For God so loved that place that he gave his one and only son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the rest of Ruth's story. And here's Ruth, the Moabitess, the other, being included in God's story. And one of the things that God wants to say to us is that he is a God bringing in people to his family. Now, I want you to do something with me just for a moment. First off, I want you to say your name. Just to remind you that you're included in this. So, for God so loved the world, instead of world, you say your name. That's the only part of the verse we'll do. So, ready? For God so loved, Byron. Okay. That's you. The story of Ruth is ultimately a story about you. You being included into God's family. But here's something we tend to do. We tend to leave some people out of the story. I'm not talking about just categories of people. I'm talking about real people that we may know. That we've said, well, they're never going to come to church. They're never going to believe Jesus. They're just, well, for whatever reason, they're never going to be interested. I want you to get that person's name and face in your mind. I've got somebody in my mind. Can you get someone in your mind? Somebody that you've just thought, I don't know if they'll ever believe this. And if you're writing, making notes, will you write their name down? And will you say this? And I won't make you say it out loud and embarrass anybody or anything, but you just say, for God so loved. Maybe you'll just write that down. For God so loved that person. Because it's the redemption of mankind. That's the story of Ruth, of what God is up to. It's a story that can repeat over and over again. Some of the characteristics may be a little bit different, but it's God working in his faithfulness in the lives of people. We're going to sing a song here in just a moment. And a few of the lyrics say this: faithful forever you will be. Faithful you are. For all your promises are yes and amen. Ruth is a story of faithfulness. Here's the thing about faithfulness. You have to put something at risk to experience the faithfulness. God is faithful. You have to rest in Him to experience that faithfulness. It's easy to close yourself off, to step away from it. But God invites you to step in closer and to trust Him. That's at the heart of faith, trust. So this morning, I ask you, do you trust in the faithfulness of God? Can you? Can you take a step out where you cannot fully see what the next step would be, or even maybe where that step is going to land, but you sense God saying, believe this, do this, come here? Can you trust in God's faithfulness and take that next step? For some of you, this morning, it may be taking the first step. To say, yes, I believe that Jesus died for me. And I want to rest in Him. I want to be buried in Christ. And I want to be raised to a new life in the waters of baptism. I want to call on the name of Jesus and put my hope in the name of Jesus. Some of you are immersed believers. You've done that. And maybe you're ready to say, yeah, I want to be a part of this family here. Or maybe you've just got something or someone you need to be praying for. And you want to come up here and just use these steps and pray for that person. Pray for that situation. And trust in the faithfulness of God. That's the question for us. Will I trust in His faithfulness? Here's the good news. Scripture says this: even when we are faithless, He is faithful. Even when we are without faith, He is still faithful. But some powerful things happen when we lean in with a little bit more faith and trust Him to work. I'm going to ask you right now, that person I asked you to write down, will you just pray for them? I'm going to give you a few moments to just pray. And then we'll wrap up together here. So just get that person in your mind, in your heart, and pray for them. Father, we have people that we know and that we love who need You. And so we pray right now that something will get their attention. Something will reveal some of You to them. Something will call them a little closer. And help us to be ready to speak, Father, to speak the truth in love. To put the spotlight not on ourselves, but on You. Father, this morning we pray. Maybe that person is us. The person who really needs Jesus is us. And this is the morning that we say yes. Lord, we give this little bit of time we've got left to You. And we ask, Father, that as we sing, as we pray, that You would work. Because we need You to. To where else can we go, Father? You have the words of life. And so we come to You now in faith. Through the name of Jesus, amen.